Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
That song inspired my license tag. I don't know if y'all have noticed or not, but it says, "He arose." And Julie's says, "He lives." And when she first got that, we were, I think it was the old Gibsons up here. A kid walked by and said, "Say, ma'am, is that talking about Elvis?" No, not talking about Elvis at all. Anyway, I've had a lot of people say they appreciate the license plate. And I say, well, he did, you know, and just to make sure. Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 20. The resurrection is listed in all four of the Gospels. So we're going to read the first 18 verses here. We're just going to go through it, and then we'll come back and look at them a little bit. And we're going to concentrate on just a couple of passages, especially about Mary Magdalene. But here we find, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." He was younger. "Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord, and he had said these things to her.'" We're going to concentrate on verse 13 today. 13 and following. They said to her, these are the angels speaking, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, I want to stop there for a minute. There was a whole process of preparing a body for burial. They didn't have time to do this in Jesus' case, or they didn't have a lot of time to do it. They took him down. It was getting close to sundown. Jewish law and Roman law both said that they had to come down from the cross, and if they're going to be buried, bury quickly. The Jewish religion was to take that body. They were supposed to wash it, carefully wrap it in spice, or in linen, and then in spice, and then more linen, and prepare it in a way that would be for eternity. They didn't have time to do that. They took him down from the cross. They laid him out, and they put spices on him, and they started to wrap the linen around him. They wrapped it around both legs, not like mummy, doop, okay, but wrapped each leg. Then from the torso, they wrapped up to the neck. Then they placed that napkin on the face, or that linen cloth on the face. And once they had done that, they poured spices all over him. Now, we think of spices as being in a salt shaker, right? Yeah, you got your cumin and your chili powder and your oregano and all of that other stuff. Well, these were special embalming spices. Very Aramaic. They didn't have McCormick back then. They had to go grind their own. So they ground their spices and carried them over, and they would make a poultice out of it. It would be a very thick liquid type. They'd mix it with oil. And then they would place that on the linens. Sometimes, if they had plenty of time, they would dip the linen in that mixture and wrap it up and wrap it around because they didn't want it coming loose. And it acted kind of like when you put an egg wash on a ravioli. I don't know why cooking is just so important to me, but it is. And, you know, you lay your ravioli out, and you hit it, and you fold it over, and you cut it up, put it in the water pot, and boy, it boils, and you eat it, and it's so good. But they would wrap the body very quickly, and they carried it to the tomb of one of the Pharisees. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. He had dug his own tomb, a new tomb in which nobody had laid. And they put it there, and they had a stone that they rolled on it. Now, the stone, we find these all over Israel. You can find them all over that part of the country, not just in Israel. But there was a trench, okay, a little trench that would run this way. You got it? You got it pictured? And it would start high and it would run low, kind of like your drainage system. It starts up here and comes down here. And when that that stone that was carved out and put in that trench with a chalk underneath it so it wouldn't roll till you wanted it to, it would roll down that trench and cover the tomb. And then they would use pry bars, and they would push that stone as tightly as they could get it on the mouth of that tomb, and then they would seal it. And they would not seal it with concrete. They would seal it with a grout of some kind, because that tomb usually would be used two or three times. It just would be, because it was, I mean, it's important stuff. And they would usually dig the one tomb for the whole family. Ours, yours would be like Carlsbad. Yeah. Over here. Yeah. So, y'all just come right on in and act like you own the place. There you go. Just pick a spot. It doesn't matter. You don't ever come to the altar when I ask you to anyhow. See, I remember. Uh-huh. I do. But we're glad to have you all here. It's good. It's all good. They'd roll that stone in front. They'd push it in, make it real tight, and then they'd seal it. In Jesus' case, there was a secondary seal. The secondary seal was placed there by the Roman government at the insistence of the Jewish leaders. They went to Pilate and they said, okay, he's dead. Put him in the tomb. They put him in the tomb, and then they said, now look, they're going to try to steal that body. The Jews are. His disciples are going to try to steal the body. So we want you, most humble Pilate, you know, giving him all of that smoke that he needed, put a seal on it. And he said, you've got your own guard. Go seal it yourself. They said, we can't do that. He said, all right, go seal it. Call the captain of the guard. Come over here. You go put a seal on that tomb, and you station 3 or 4 people there. I want to make sure the disciples do not come and steal that body so we can be rid of this troublemaker forever. Well, that's what they did. And the seal of the Roman Empire was inviolate. You did not break the seal. It meant this is the full authority of Rome. It's on the tomb. You're not going to get rid of it. If you do, you face the wrath of the Roman Empire. So they set their guard. The Pharisees had a guard sitting out behind them. They were there. The stones that have been discovered through archaeology, some of which I have seen in the Jerusalem Museum, are huge. They weigh a lot of pounds, a lot of kilograms, a lot of weight and mass, and they're massive. And they're built on that incline, remember. If you're going to move that stone, you're going to have to get 2 or 3 men to break the seal around it, pull the seal of Rome off, roll that rascal back up here, put a chalk underneath it so it doesn't come back and close you in. That's what it's going to take. And Mary got up early in the morning. And verse 13 says, flip my page. They said to her, now these are the two angels in white. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. My first point, she saw the angels, but did not understand. Now, folks, we've got people all across this world who are just going downhill. Entropy is rampant. Wes and I talked about it this morning. It's rampant in our world. There are people, whether they are professionals or beggars, it matters not on the social spectrum. We are of such a kind that unless we are governed by something other than our own flesh and our own will, we are capable of the most heinous of crimes. There's a report in the paper a month or so ago about a guy who went out and killed his wife because she wouldn't cook beans correctly or something stupid. Killed both of his kids, went across the street and shot the neighbor who theoretically taught her how to cook those beans. Killed him and his wife. A grandmother came by to see that other family, and he just said, yeah, they're in here, come on in. And they walked in, he shot and killed her. We're just wicked people. You'll say, well, what kind of man would do that? He was a deacon in the church. Oh. 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 Any of us are capable of that. Why? Because the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. We are all of the nature of the devil unless something changes that nature. And it can't be something like education or philosophy or wealth or economics. It's got to be something from the heart. In order for us to be the kind of people we ought to be, we've got to have a change in our heart. Mary saw the angels. I don't know what you do when you see angels. But in Scripture it says that every time the angels appeared, the people would bow down in fear. Here these angels say to Mary, "Why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" And this is a Greek word called eklousen. And it means to wail. She was not just saying, "Boo-hoo." That's a Greek word called eradson. This was eklousen. She was screaming in agony. Okay, she had lost somebody she loved on Friday who died at the cross. Saturday, they wept. And on Sunday morning, she gets there and she expects to see him. He's gone. You remember, you can read all the time about funeral homes who present the wrong body. That would be not good. I mean, you don't want to go up there. I remember that old preacher. He got up. He didn't know the guy. And man, he was talking about how wonderful he was, how great a man he was. And the widow in the front row punched her kid. "Go up there and make sure that's your daddy in that box. I don't think he knows what he's talking about." But you need to know that we're all sinners. We're all there. And she did not recognize them. She was in such grief. Her shock level was so high, she could not recognize an angel. Verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Listen, she saw him, but did not know him. Whoop. How is that possible? Ask them. How is it possible? She knew Jesus. She had Jesus come to her and cast out demons from her. She met him in a house, and in agony, she wept and washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. She was so grateful because he had forgiven her. She was now saved, if you'll use our terminology. She, who was a sinner, was forgiven by Jesus Christ in the flesh, and here she stands at a tomb and did not recognize him. Why? Her expectations were such that her brain would not function correctly. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? She expected to find a dead Jesus. She expected to find somebody behind a stone that she could not move. And she expected to see somebody for whom she was going to have to rewrap spices and prepare a body. Her expectations were such that even though she saw him, she didn't recognize him. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. And I'm going to ask you straight up. If Jesus were to walk in here today, what would your expectations be of how he would look? Think about it just for a minute. Would he look like somebody this tall and about this wide? No. I don't know. Whatever he would look like, I'll bet our expectations would not be what we saw. When you look at Jesus in the Scripture, what are your expectations today? What do you expect him to do or say or be? What do you expect? Mary did not know what to expect. In fact, she was not buffaloed by the angels who were there. She was not recognizing who Jesus was, even though she had had a very personal relationship with him. What does Jesus look like to you today? A little girl in the third grade was drawing a picture. Teacher said, "What are you drawing, dear?" She said, "I'm drawing Jesus." She said, "Well, nobody knows what Jesus looks like." She said, "They will when I finish. They'll know when they see my picture." What does he look like to you? We can go on and on with stories like that all day, because people have different opinions of who Jesus is. Mary saw, but did not know. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She saw him. She heard him. He spoke to her, "Woman." But she thought he might be the gardener. Why? She expected a dead Jesus. She expected a body encased in linen and spices. She expected to have to do and complete that moment or that task of preparing the body. She didn't know. So in verse 13, she saw the angel but did not understand. In verse 14, she saw but did not know. In 15, she saw and supposed him. Julie asked me last night, I had to take a little extra stuff to get sleep. And this is legal. I've got a prescription for that. She supposed him to be the gardener. Why? Why? She was not expecting what she saw. Is it possible, congregation? Is it possible, those of you on the internet? Is it possible that you could sit right next to Jesus and not know him? Is it possible for him to present himself to you by the power of the Holy Spirit and touch your heart? And you say, "All my life I have doubted whether God is real. All my life I've been taught that Jesus is a myth, or that he was a good prophet. But is he God? Is he the Savior of the world?" What do you think? In the stillness of your most private moments, you allow the Spirit of God to tell you who Jesus is. We're going to find out here in a minute. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And I've heard preachers, and in fact I have done it myself, say that it was more than just the visual I mean, she saw Jesus but didn't recognize him. It was more than just his voice because she heard him speak to her. But it was not until he called her name. But once he called her name, all of a sudden, she recognized him. The Bible says that you've been given a new name in heaven. You'll have a new name. God, in his humor, is probably going to rename me Osbert Thistletick. Just because it's easy to spell. But you've got a new name if you're one of his. It was the name that mattered. Jesus spoke to her, her name. He had already said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She had already heard the angelic voice say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he's risen." She had already heard what Peter and John had said, but nothing touched her like her own name being spoken by the Master. You say, "Well, he's never called my name." That may be. It may very well be that you have never heard, and I'm not saying you will hear an audible voice. When God called me to preach, he did not use an audible voice. It was much louder than that. I knew it in here. I knew it deep inside me. We sang it earlier, the first song. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And what's the result of that? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Folks, resurrection puts the deity in Jesus Christ. If he is not raised from the dead, then we are meeting here today because we like to look at people who are dressed up. Because we like to take pictures of folks who look good. We might as well go home and put the ham in the oven. Jesus is alive. Mary knew it. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians. You got that up there, Wes? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 through 11. Here's what Paul wrote to them. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now listen. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And he appeared to Cephas. That's another name for Peter. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, right there, I want you to know this was written in about 10 years of the crucifixion. How many of you can remember 10 years ago? I've got notes here, and I went to the almanac, as it were, and I dug out and looked at what was going on in the world 10 years ago. It's amazing what we can remember of that. I've got a thing, I don't know if you do or not, but I take a lot of pictures, and this thing called Google saves all those pictures. And it tells me what happened in years past. These are your memories from this day. I got a lot of pictures of the little girls growing up. I've got some pictures of where we were and what we did. And they all come back. And It's amazing. Within 10 years, I can remember like it was yesterday. You know, I've been married 50 plus years. And I can still remember the beauty that was wrapped up in my bride. 10 years ago, my mother-in-law was putting up her own Christmas lights. Today, she's laying in a bed, or sitting in a chair maybe. Hello, Jean, again, if you're awake. She'll be 95 next week. 10 years ago, I can remember. Now, somebody came up to you and said, Barack Obama was never the president. How would you disprove it? It would be pretty easy, wouldn't it? Just go back 10 years to his inauguration. You can demonstrate it. 10 years after the crucifixion, Jesus Christ appeared to over 500 people at one time, people who knew him, who had heard him teach, who probably saw him feed 5,000 with little bread and fish, probably saw him as he raised Lazarus from the dead. And many of them are still alive. So here's what the apostle said. Paul said, look, if you doubt me, go find these folks and ask them. They were there. What were you doing 15 years ago? I was walking the campus of Virginia Tech where a guy had just killed 30-some-odd students. They had a little memorial set up. And I can remember that we could not fly in to that college town. We had to fly into Charlotte. The winds were coming out of the mountains so heavy, planes were not going in. We had to drive into Blacksburg. I can remember that car shaking as we went down one mountain pass and up another one. I can remember where I was in 2001. As I drove my car from McKinney to New York City because airplanes were not flying. Just ask me. I'll tell you what it looked like. I'll tell you what it smelled like. I can tell you. I was there. And Paul is saying to the people, look, folks, you want to doubt that Jesus was alive? Just go ask people. They were here. They're still alive. I'm telling you, we are people of evidence. People of evidence. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That means a few have died. They have. Then he appeared to James. Why James? That was his brother, his half-brother. Then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. When Paul wanted to give evidence, he said, people, just ask somebody. There was a time in my life I played evangelist. And I would come to the invitation and I would say, folks, if you have never come to the point where you recognize you're a sinner and you've asked Jesus Christ to put His blood on your sin and you put your faith in Him, then you need to step out from where you are and come to the front. I can lead you to Jesus. I've been there. I know the way. And I've been there. I know the way to Christ. And it's not through money. It's not through fame. It's not through anything else that I can do. It is only by the blood of Christ and my faith in His death. Only that. Were it not for Him, were it not for a hill called Mount Calvary. Were it not for an old rugged cross, folks, that's the key. And Mary heard him say it. Now let me ask you, have you entertained angels unaware? Have you just ignored them? You barely missed somebody hitting you head on the highway and you didn't recognize that it was an angel that may have moved that car out of the way? You had a little pain in your chest and you had family smart enough to take you straight to the hospital where you underwent a procedure and you're alive today because you paid attention. Who called that family? Well, it could have been an angel you didn't recognize. Have you ever come to a point where you felt somebody tap you on the shoulder and call your name? And you turn, and there's nobody there. Could Jesus be calling you today? It's His resurrection. He rose from the dead. He sent His Holy Spirit down to be with us. That's why He came, to save us from sin. In John chapter 20, verse 30. John closes this chapter, and this is the end of my message today. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. In other words, you couldn't contain everything that Jesus did. This is just a synopsis, a summary. It's just a brief glimpse. But why was the book written? Verse 31, these things were written. Now pay attention. They were written so that you, call your name, Ricky, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life through His name. An old song was written many years ago, you've heard many, many times, called Just As I Am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come. This is an invitation hymn. It's a moment where you and your silence and your stillness and you and your thoughts only must make a choice. You must decide, is Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God who rose from the dead? If He is, then I ask you to give your heart to Him today. Those of you on the internet, you can kneel right where you are. And as we're singing here in a moment, you can say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken Your law. And many years I may have doubted that You even exist. But today, because of Your resurrection, I put my life, my faith, and my trust in You. And if you do that, you just text me. You look us up on the internet. Our phone number's right there. Give me a call. I'll come to where you are. And I'll lead you to Jesus. You see, I've been there. I know the way. And for those of you in this congregation, I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, and as we sing this hymn, this is your opportunity to come to Jesus Christ, to trust Him. Just as you are. All together. Just just
as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.